Dear friends, good to see you today here at Bethlehem. We come to the topic today of faith. Now, when we think about what's in the Bible, we hear a lot about faith, so we know it's important. But what is faith, though? Well, we have the classic definition of it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. But really, what is that definition saying? It is saying faith is believing without seeing. It's kind of unusual, isn't it? A lot of people would say, I'll believe it if you can show me, but I need to see it. Or think about doubting Thomas. I'm not going to believe that Jesus is alive unless I can see him and I can touch him. But true saving faith, though, is believing some extraordinary things even though we have not seen them. Going a little bit further here on faith, I want to warn you to be careful. There are some kinds of faith that do not save. For example, one kind is what we call intellectual assent. What does that mean? It simply means that some people are believing in their minds, but they're not believing in their hearts. It's a very common thing. People have information, they think it is true, and they think they have saving faith, but they don't believe in their heart. Another way to think about faith that does not save would be temporal faith. So here is God working through holy baptism, and he's gifting the child with faith in Jesus. He's clothing the child in the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit is coming to indwell within that child. But as that child grows up, though, that child has the ability to be able to walk away from Christ. So people can be in the faith for a time. But really, though, what's more important, having faith at the beginning of life or having faith at the end of life? Well, I think you know. So there is that temporal faith. We have to be so careful of that. And then I wanted to mention here about saving faith. So a couple ways I've done it before, but just a quick review here. So if we think of the three letters, K-A-T spells the word cat with a K, so it's easy to remember it that way. But the three words that I want to get out of that would be knowledge, agreement, and trust. So God enables us to know some important things from his word. God enables us to agree that those things are true. And again, some people stop there and think, oh, I have faith, I know it, I agree with it. But the third ingredient is so essential. That is where God gives us the gift then of faith by which we are embracing Christ alone as Savior. So that's one way to think about it with the three ingredients. And then the other way is to take the word faith, take the letters F-A-I-T-H and make a word out of each letter. So we come up with a nice phrase, forsaking all, I trust him. What does that mean? If I apply it to my own life, I could think about how 30 some years ago God worked this big change in my life and I started to proceed differently, and then I went on to seminary and I became a pastor and I've been serving for these decades now. When it says forsaking all, when I apply that to myself, I'm going to forsake all of that. It doesn't matter how many times I've read through the Bible. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses I've memorized. It doesn't matter how many sermons I preached. None of that matters. None of that can help me get into heaven. So I want to take all that stuff. I want to go over to that door, open that door, and throw it outside because I'm going to forsake all of it because none of that can help me get into heaven. That's what it means to forsake all. And then I trust him. Now, the forsaking all, can I do it? No, that's God's work in me that did that. I trust him. Can I do that? No, I can't do that. That's God gifting me with the faith by which then again, I'm clinging to Christ alone as my Savior. So important that we have saving faith. So those are some ways to think about where sometimes people think they have it, but they really don't. And then let's understand what it is. Let's be thankful that we have it. And then let us feed our faith. Just like our human bodies need fuel for our bodies, we need the word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Continuing on the topic of faith here, I want to share a quote with you from Dr. Luther that's getting us at the title here of the sermon today. I'm asking the question in the title, is your faith living, busy, active, mighty? So Dr. Luther, 503 years ago, he wrote this quote, faith is a divine work in us. So we don't come up with faith on our own. Faith is a divine work in us which changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. So we were born of our mothers. That's physical. We have to be born of God to have spiritual life. That's what he's getting at. Then he continued, regarding faith, it kills the old Adam and makes us altogether different men, different people in heart and spirit and mind and powers, and it brings with it the Holy Spirit. God wants us to understand that when we're on the path to hell and God puts us on the path to heaven, this is a super radical, powerful thing. It is going to just make us feel different and think different and speak different and act different. It's a radical thing. And then he wrote, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works continually. So the faith alone is what saves us, but we are so thrilled that we have Christ and we know we have heaven and we know we're going there someday. The joy of that moves us then to want to better know what God has said, and then by the help of the Holy Spirit to put those things into practice in our lives, in what we say and in what we do. Well, with all that said, that takes us finally to our text today. So thinking of our text, we're in the second half, basically, of Hebrews chapter 11. You heard the first half of the chapter last week, and you might remember that it had that phrase, by faith, coming up a number of times. If we go back and count at the beginning of the chapter there, seven times it said, by faith, then it gave an example. In the second half of the chapter, we have by faith 11 more times. So a total of 18 times in this chapter, it says by faith, then it gives us an example. What I want to do now is I want to read these 11 to you. So I want to read the second half of Hebrews chapter 11. After I read it, I'm not going to preach through the whole thing. I have the whole thing right here, but it's like a one-hour sermon, I think. So even though it's only one sheet of paper, there is so much in here. So I'm going to let you pick up a copy and you can go through it on your own. But I want to pick, though, some of the ones I think are most significant and talk about those. But let me put it out there for you. But just before I read, though, the point is, faith is an extraordinary, powerful thing. And when we have that faith, we are moved to say and do extraordinary things. These are examples. Let me read them to you now. You can follow along there in your folder. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac as a burnt offering. And Abraham, who had received the promises, was offering up his only son. It was Isaac to whom it was said, through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered as though seeing him who is unseen. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the Israelites had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So those are 11 examples of people living by faith. Let's be careful here. Let's not say, oh, those are like famous Old Testament people, and they were different than us, and they had some kind of extraordinary faith that we don't have. No, that's not true. God has given us the same saving faith that they had. So God is calling us to say and to do extraordinary things in response or coming from the faith that God has gifted us with. That's how we show ourselves to be different than the world. That's how we show the world that we are heaven bound. That's how God works through us to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Okay, I want to look at some of the examples here. Again, copies are available in the back. These are some highlights, so I want to go back to number one. So by faith, Abraham, so he is called to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Let's just think this through a little bit more. So it was when Abraham was 75 years old that God told him that him and Sarah would have a son. And this son would be a person through whom many others would come, even a multitude of others would come. So he's waiting now for 25 years. Can you imagine that? He's already 75. He's waiting 25 years when he's 100 years old. Then Isaac is born. Now, we don't know quite on the timing here, but some people believe that when God told Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac, some people believe he was about 25 years old. So now think about this 50-year period of time, and now maybe Abraham's kind of getting excited, thinking, oh, Isaac is going to get married soon. He's going to have children. We're going to see the fulfillment of what God has promised. And what does the Lord say? Abraham, take Isaac and put him to death. It is just such a overwhelming, heart-wrenching thing that God called him to do. And yet when you read it in the Bible tells us that immediately Abraham did not say, Lord, I need to think about this for a while. Immediately he packs up and he heads from Mount Moriah in order to do it. And then we get all the way to the end. So he has prepared the altar. Isaac has gone along with it. Isaac is now bound on the altar. Abraham is like coming down with the knife to kill him. And it's like the Lord grabbed his hand and said, stop, don't do it. The Lord was testing him. He wanted to see whether he would listen to him on such a huge request that he had made. That is living by faith. That is taking the word of God and doing it even though it makes no sense at all. That is what Abraham did. That's what God wants us to do too. Going even further, Isaac was the one through whom the Messiah would come. So we have all these huge promises. What did it say in the text there? It said that Abraham believed that even if he put Isaac to death, God would raise him back to life, because God had made promises in connection with Isaac. Abraham believed that God had to keep his promises, so he knew, even if I kill him, God will raise him, God will keep the promises. That's how God wants us to be too. So just a final comment here. Isaac's near sacrifice pointed ahead to Jesus' complete sacrifice for our sins. Let me jump all the way ahead to number 6. By faith, Moses, so we're talking here about the riches. Let's think about this a little bit. So Moses, he was not an Egyptian, he was Hebrew, and yet what was going on at the time? Pharaoh had commanded whenever a Hebrew woman had a boy child, that child was to be thrown in the Nile River and drowned. What did they do? They hid him for a while. Finally, the daughter of Pharaoh takes baby Moses into her home, and then they get the actual mother of Moses in order to care for him as a young child. And then finally, when Moses is about 40 years old, Moses knew who he was. But think about what he had, though. So he's living in probably the finest accommodations in the world. He's wearing the finest clothes. He's eating the finest food. He could have anything he wanted. And he said, I'm not going to continue in this. I'm going to leave all the riches, and I'm going to identify as a Hebrew. I'm going to be like them, because Christ is more important than all the riches of the world. See, isn't that the great temptation for us as Christians? Especially here in the United States of America, we have all this stuff, and it's so easy to put all our time and effort in all the stuff. Moses did that for a while, but at 40 years old, though, he turned from that. Moses, by faith, gave up great visible riches, riches he could see and experience. Why did he do it? Because he believed in the greater invisible riches to come. Remember, faith is believing what we cannot see. So Moses had that faith. Today, I think many are choosing the temporary pleasures of sin over the eternal riches of Christ. Even though we will be tempted and tempted, let us not do it. Let us understand who Jesus is, and let us cling to him always, no matter what. And then jumping ahead to number 9 here. So we come to the Red Sea crossing, a pretty extraordinary situation. Let's think about it a little bit. So we know that the Israelites were enslaved for hundreds of years. God sent the 10 plagues upon them. Pharaoh let them go. And then a few days later, he realizes, oh, all my workers are gone. So now he sends his army in order to recapture them and bring them back and enslave them again. What has happened? The Lord has been guiding Moses, and he led them right up to the shore of the Red Sea. It was a horrible position to be in. If someone is pursuing you, there's no way to escape. You know how the story goes, though. So think about the prospects. You could say, I don't want to die, so I'm going to surrender to Pharaoh's army, and they're going to take me back to Egypt. So you kind of know what that life is about. Or the Lord, working through Moses, has opened this path in the sea, and you have these giant walls of water on both sides, and it makes no sense at all. So if you have faith in the Lord, you can step between these walls of water, and you can walk all the way through the Red Sea to safety. Isn't that a crazy, crazy thought? But yet, what happened? Well, when the Israelites were being pursued by faith, they did step between the walls of water to safety. So they did something that made no sense at all, but they followed the word of the Lord, and he saved them. He blessed them. God wants us to do the same. And then going here to number 10. So regarding the walls of Jericho. So I think you know that story well. Some people say Jericho was one of the first great cities in the world. So it was this great city. A lot of people were living there. Keep in mind that Jericho is built on a mound. So this mound might be a total of, it could be, well, if we think about the opposite mound on the other side of the Jordan, the opposite mound was Sodom. Sodom, we know where that mound is today, and that mound is about 9 stories high. So we have, if you think about the Jordan River in the middle, we had Sodom over here, and almost exactly in the same location on the other side of the Jordan, that's where Jericho was. So Jericho also is built on this high mound. So I want you to understand how impressive the city was. Taking a look at the archaeological evidence, we know it didn't have simply a single wall. It had 2 walls around the city. And then thinking about the outer wall, it was about 25 to 30 feet high. So think about the outer wall is basically at ground level. But now with the inner wall, now you're going up the hill. And as you go up the hill, now you're going to put another wall here, and that wall is 46 feet high. So people who have been there have made the comment and said, when you're down at ground level and you see the one wall 25 feet, and then you're going up the hill, now you have another wall 46 feet, they said it was similar to looking at a 10-story building. Imagine going up to the city and seeing like a 10-story building. To give us an idea, Parma Hospital here is 9 stories. So think about a wall that was as high as Parma Hospital. This was no little wall. This was a very substantial wall. So what does the Lord tell them? You know the story. He says, go to the city, march around it once, and then go back to camp. So do that each day for 6 days in a row. And then on the 7th day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. After the 7th time, I want everyone who has a ram's horn to blow it. I want everyone to shout. And what's going to happen? Oh, the walls are going to fall down. I mean, think about these great, amazing walls, one of the greatest cities in the world. And yet because they believed the Lord and because they did the crazy things he told them to do, he knocked down the walls and he gave them total victory over the city. Well, I urge you to pick up a copy of the sermon. You can read all about it. See, the reason why it could take so long is really with each point, you really, to do it properly, need to jump back to the Old Testament, read the account of what happened in the Old Testament, then you can understand it better. So I do give you the references to the Old Testament in here, and I'm kind of giving some brief statements to help you understand each one of them. You could always go further on your own if you would choose to do that. What I want to do now is go on to this final part here. Now, I didn't read this yet, but after we finish the Hebrews 11 section, then we jump to chapter 12 and look at the first 3 verses. This is basically telling us how to respond to what we have just read. So we read about all these people who demonstrated their faith in amazing ways, and now it's saying, because of this, now we should believe these things. We should go forward in our lives in these ways. Let me go ahead and read it and make a couple brief comments as I go. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, in other words, we have so many great examples of faith in the Bible, what should we do? Well, let's get rid of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. Well, up here on the pulpit, I brought my old ankle weights with me. I haven't put these on for a while. I probably should. But when I would wear these, though, I think they're 5 pounds each. So when I would wear them, I'd strap them on my ankles, and then Kathy and I maybe would go for a 3 or a 5 mile walk. And there's no running with these on. It's a little harder to move your legs, but the point I want to make, though, is when I got home and took these off, boy, I felt like as light as a feather, like I could walk like so easy without these on. So that's kind of what God is getting, what he wants us to think about. You know, we have different things in life that are weighting us down, things that we're like tangled up with that really are of no good benefit for our Christian lives, no good benefit for our relationship with Christ. So God wants us to assess our lives and see these negatives, and he wants us to get rid of them. That's what he's talking about here. And then he goes on and says, let us run with endurance, understanding this is not a sprint, this is a marathon, the Christian life. We don't want to have that temporary faith, believe for a while, fall away. We want to go all the way to the end. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus. So think about when Peter, when he stepped out onto the water, isn't that the craziest thing that Peter would even want to do it? Imagine him putting his foot down on top of that water, and yet he has his focus on Jesus. He believes that he can do it because Jesus said he could do it, and here he is walking on the water. What happened, though, when he took his eyes off Jesus, immediately he went down. So keep looking at Jesus. Who is he? The originator and perfecter, the finisher of the faith, who for the joy of redeeming mankind set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean, that he despised the shame? It means he thought little of the shame. Can you imagine how horrible that would be, that you're stripped naked, you're beaten within an inch of your life, and then you're nailed on a cross so everyone can look at you and mock you? It was such a horrible thing, but Jesus was saying, I'm thinking little of the shame because of the greatness of being able to save the world from their sins. So despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, talking about Jesus, for considering him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think it's in John 15 where Jesus said to his disciples, they hated me, so don't be surprised when they hate you too. So there are a lot of things like that in the Bible. They're not pleasant, but it's always better to stick with Jesus no matter what people might say or do against us. Always better to stick with him. So finally here, Jesus faced the forces of evil and he won. What about us? Now, by grace through faith, let's understand that we are sharing in his victory. So right now, we have eternal life. What is coming is the fullness of eternal life. Like right now, this isn't all there is. A lot more is coming. We know that by faith, not by experience so much. We know it by faith. But God is saying, right now, by faith, speak for me, act for me according to my word, and when the time is right, we're going to experience the fullness of eternal life forever and ever. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for bringing us to faith in Jesus, and we pray that you would keep us always trusting alone in him for eternal life. And then, may you cause our faith to be like the examples we read today. Cause our faith to keep showing itself as being living, busy, mighty, and active in every circumstance of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.